In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. There's a beautiful hymn in your book by Harry Fosdick, who lived from 1878 to 1969. And I think he had a pretty good context of the culture when he wrote these words, "God of grace and God of glory, on your people pour your power. Now fulfill your church's story. Bring its bud to glorious flower. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage for the facing of this hour. Lo, the hosts of evil round us. Scorn your Christ, assail his ways. Fears and doubts too long have bound us. Free our hearts to work in praise. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage for the living of these days." Two phrases that I noticed this week that I thought might be really helpful as we look at today's gospel. The first one is the following. The mind is a lot like a parachute. It only works when it's open. The mind is a lot like a parachute. It only works when it's open. And the other is, be careful who you trust. Salt and sugar look the same. These two will become profoundly relevant in just the next couple of moments. The tragedy of Good Friday and the mystery of Sunday led to a couple of questions. Is Jesus still alive, or is Jesus alive again? And as the disciples and those counseled with them got together, this was a fundamental question. Did we miss something? Was he in a coma and he woke up? Or did he die, and by the grace and mercy of God, is he alive again? The second question comes to the salt illustration. What happened, and who can be trusted, who can be believed? And now what? These conversations were going on in the midst of today's gospel. And the disciples had all the emotions you and I do, fear and anxiety and uncertainty. I recently saw a morning television show, and the hosts were talking about how difficult moving is and how that stimulates so much fear in people about embracing what is new and different and exciting and challenging about new situations. And they went on to say that it even affects the pets in the house. We can be afraid of all kinds of things, and many are valid. The phone call we're waiting for from the doctor, the struggles that happen in families, the uncertainty of the employment situation. The other day, I was sitting with somebody who worked in a city hall situation for many years, had their own office, and had a wonderful career, and yet has been in touch with the next generation who has to phone into the office to make sure there might be a working station for them to function at, and if not, they need to delay for a day or two until there's space for them. Some say it's a very different world, particularly since COVID, that everything around us has changed, or at least it feels like it has changed, therefore causing a great number of fears. So more than 2,000 years ago, as the disciples were contemplating their fears and anxiety, they had locked themselves in a room. So let me be transparent about something this morning. When our children were teenagers, I reached a point that I was a little nervous about going to the dining room table, particularly for supper. I really wasn't sure what was going to be said or done next, and I wasn't sure that I recognized these little people. First of all, they were growing and changing so fast, and the world had such a profound influence on them, I became quite nervous about where the conversation might go and how embarrassed I might be about how to respond to the questions. And I found myself looking for ways to be late for dinner. so that I would skid in at the last minute, eat, and leave. And it only took a week or so before I realized that there was something I was afraid of, and it was the conversation. So many of us are afraid of conversations that could happen so very easily if we would simply let down our guard and allow it to happen. Allow it to happen. Others of us are terrified of all kinds of things. My children made sure that I faced my fears in their teenage years. They decided that I needed to learn how to zip line, high tree climb, and a variety of other activities and sports. And I discovered as time went by, they actually really loved to watch the expression on my face when I was terrified of whatever activity we were in the midst of. They found it amusing that an adult would still have fears. But we all do, don't we? We all do. And the disciples 2,000 years ago had many, many fears, and the response was Jesus showed up. And I want to say to you in your experience here and now that Jesus can show up. You may not recognize him, and you may not even hear the words as clearly as you need, but Jesus shows up. And he said to them, "Peace be with you." Then he said, "Why are you panicking? Why are you so frustrated? What's all the fuss? Can't we just sit down and talk about this? Look, the resurrection's happened. We've got stuff to do. Let's get at it." And they said, "No, no, no. We need a long and prolonged conversation about what happened." And Jesus could have argued and said, "I told you what was going to happen. It happened, and now we're past it." But instead, his gentle, compassionate nature was, "Here's my hands, here's my feet, here's my side. You know it's me. I'm here. Let's eat. Where's the food? It's right in the gospel. Where's the food?" And you know what? We miss that because it almost feels like Jesus was saying, "You know, I've had enough of the nonsense. Who brought snacks?" But that's actually not what was happening. He was offering another piece of evidence of who he was. "Here's my hands, here's my feet, here's my side. By the way, this is a bodily resurrection. All that was human and all that was divine continues to exist in a transformed state. I can eat and you can watch me eat and the food disappears down a human throat." This was a profound moment, and it's why we remember that he was saying, "I am really and truly here in all ways. And I am a source of comfort for you if you need that." You get the sense that the disciples were a little frustrated that he was calm, cool, and collected, saying, "Let's get to work. I not only call you disciples, learners, but I call you apostles, teachers. It's time for you to be able to share the good news of the resurrection with others." Now, you and I find ourselves in a world filled with both pain and comfort, sadness and joy, suffering and relief. And there are good people all over the world trying to address poverty, homelessness, and suffering, but not nearly enough. You are needed. When I see some of the crisis that we have in our community, I know that we need to look at our outreach programs and help them to grow and flourish in new ways in this place. And I know that that kind of statement makes some of you uncomfortable, who would say to me, "We do enough." And if you really believe that when you approach the throne of grace, eyeball to eyeball with the Almighty, and you say, "I did enough," and he's going to say, "You were absolutely right," then keep that opinion. But if you have 1%, doubt. Perhaps he is calling us to new ways and new possibilities to offer forgiveness, mercy, hope, and compassion to a broken and shattered world. That doesn't mean letting go of the old ways. It means enhancing, and it means speaking up in moments of profound injustice. Whether it's homelessness, or food, or housing, we need to be the voice of Jesus Christ in this community. And Jesus shows up to walk with us in those great challenges. Here's the first key question of the morning. What is our community's needs in the presence of Jesus Christ today? What new kinds of experiences and understandings do we need so that we can be living, breathing, action-based, credible witnesses to Christ's aims and goals in our community? How can we come together in response to God's presence and action in our society? And how do we embrace new opportunities to participate in this ministry? Now, let me be open about something. If you knew me very, very well, you would know that I don't mind preaching in front of 1,000 people. Fly me anywhere in this country or the next, and I'll preach to 1,000 people. But you put me in a room with 25, and I guarantee you I will mess up. I don't do well in receptions. I'm the guy that walks into a room and says, yay, to the Leafs, when the entire room are Detroit fans. I'm the guy that walks into the room and talks about all the forbidden social topics, you know, starting with religion. And I know that about myself, and it's hard work. Some of you are so natural at it. My own spouse is so good at this, in interacting with people, and I think, how does she just know the flow? For me, it's picking words carefully, because I know that I struggle in those kinds of situations. Maybe all of you are really good at wine and cheese. I find myself finding a quiet corner and stuffing my mouth so I don't say anything stupid. Pardon me? More wine. Can you see the transparency in the marriage? What does it mean for you and I to function as God's voice everywhere we go? It means that when we walk into a room, our objective is this. Please hold on to this. This is usable today. That every time you walk into a room, you want to be intentional and deliberate about engaging others so that they feel better about who they are by the end of the conversation. Some will say to me, why are you withdrawn or why are you stepping back? The truth is this, are you ready to say this? And I am admitting this on a live camera. I don't know what to say. Once I get past, hi, how are you? How are you doing? How's life for you? And so I need to be intentional, and we all need to be intentional if we put ourselves in those situations about taking the opportunity to affirm, encourage, and support. Because in that way, they will see there's something different about you. They will see the light of Christ in you. They will know there's something uniquely gifted about you, and they will want to know more about your journey. If I were to look at all this from a pastoral perspective, I need to consider the fact that I have more in common with the disciples than I want to admit. When our kids were teenagers, I put a stereo system and a television and a small fridge in my bedroom. It took me weeks to figure out that I was hiding. And hiding from what? Most of what I didn't understand. These teenagers came home with a brand new agenda,
And there were things that they would say. I mean, if you've had kids, you know that your teenagers say stuff that blow your mind. And then there was the issues, the serious issues of their anxiety and their fears of a broken and shattered world and wanting to be a source of comfort and strength and not always knowing exactly what to say. I found myself being very intentional about having hard conversations, even with the young people that weren't so eager about my opinion. The disciples are afraid. They're hidden in a room. The door is locked. They've already heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're still hesitating. They're still frightened. They're still anxious. And he arrives, and he opens their minds to the scripture. He offers them the words of comfort and strength and wisdom that I referred to in the hymn earlier. And he says, there is hope. You've only gotten started. There is so much to do. And I will give you the words. I will give you the strength. I will give you the courage. And that is a message you and I need to hear today. And the other one is this. Fear is normal. It's predictable. It's even expected. But it doesn't have to be a permanent state. We can choose to be inspired, encouraged by Christ to be different. What are you frightened of this morning? He meets you there. Christ meets you in the midst of your fears and says, together we will get through this. If you are open to new awarenesses, new understandings, and new ways of being, Christ can guide you through whatever fears you have. You can move forward with him. Jesus opens not just their minds, but ours to begin to see that death is not a final word. You have heard me say recently that there have been a few parishioners that you love that we have lost, and their conversation with me near their death was, I think I'd like to spend Easter with Jesus. That is embracing their understanding that death is not the end, but a new beginning and a new experience. But while we're here on earth, the old man can become new. Death is not the end, and new beginnings are possible. And how did that go? The mind is a lot like a parachute. It only works when it's open. Final question. If there was ever a commission, here it is. How are you and I to be released from our fears so we can be healthy witnesses to Christ's transforming power in other people's lives? Let us pray. Loving and gentle God, we come to this place open to your Spirit. Fill our hearts and minds with your word. May we be encouraged and strengthened by your presence. May we be lifted by our experience here this morning, by word, by music, by the sacrament. As we come to a time of healing, may we begin to let go of those fears and hand them to you. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.